Hey, hey, welcome to Sunday Messages with Fairmount Friends Church. So glad to have you with us today. You can learn more on our website, fairmountfriends.church, or find our church app on Tithely. Let's go.
But a few remained in the city, and they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls, and far out on the hills we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Palm Sunday, the day we celebrate the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, 1 week before his resurrection. As Jesus entered the holy city, he neared the culmination of a long journey toward, of all places, Golgotha. He had come to save the lost, and now was the time, this was the place, to secure that salvation. Palm Sunday was the beginning of the end of Jesus' work on earth. And so today, as we're looking at Palm Sunday, we're looking at the triumphal entry of Jesus. I'm pulling from the Bible Project. They put together some videos. I'm pulling from a website called Got Questions, and pulling, of course, from the Bible. And so some view the Bible, and looking at the Bible, especially as you look at the New Testament, and they think, well, there's these verses here in this book, but they're not the same as the verses here in this book, and they seem to almost be telling a different story, or the quotations are different, or there's just dynamics and elements in these stories or details that just don't align seemingly. And some people would say that that causes there to be some inconsistencies in the telling of the life of Jesus. These perplexing paradoxes, if you will. And there's others, and I would fall in line with the others, who contend that instead of weakening the reality of Jesus, these perspectives instead give strength and validity to the realness of the human experience of Jesus as he walked, breathed, and lived among us. Zephaniah 3:15 says, "The Lord will remove his hand of judgment and will disperse the armies of your enemy, and the Lord himself, the King of Israel, will live among you. At last your troubles will be over and you will never again fear disaster." Live among you. This was predicted years and years prior to Jesus coming. Somebody's coming. And not just somebody, but the Lord. Somehow the Lord's going to come into your life. We can choose to believe that, or we can say, I don't know, I'm not sure. But there are a few moments in the life of Jesus that we find in all four Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, one of which is Palm Sunday, the triumphant entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And it is the month of March, which means that March Madness is here. And just on ESPN alone, over 22 million brackets were filled out. Anybody fill out a bracket? Nobody filled out a bracket. There's a few. Multiple? Yeah, absolutely. I've got a few myself. I had my daughter Kaylin fill one out. She is three. And so I asked her, the blue team or the red team, or the Owls or the Bears, right? Which we went through that whole thing. She stuck it out, and she had the UAB Dragons. I don't actually know what theirs is. The Florida Gators, Nebraska Cornhuskers, and I don't forget the other one. But all three of those teams lost in the first round. And so, Kaylin, I'm sorry. that format did not work for you. So there never has been and there never will be a perfect bracket. But if you could even just think in that mindset of maybe you care about sports or maybe you don't, and so maybe you can carry this yourself in a different area, but just think about it. Imagine if your team, so for me, of course, my team is the Purdue Boilermakers. They're going to get another dub today. I see Derek just shaking his head, no way. They're going to pull it out against Utah State. But imagine, because Purdue is not one of these teams this year as a Cinderella, but imagine that your team is that Cinderella team. Or maybe for you, you're Cinderella in that, you know, there's a competition that you watch on TV. Maybe it's Bachelor, Bachelorette. Don't raise your hand if you do that. Or maybe it's one of those tattoo competitions, or it's one of those Lego competitions. I don't know, whatever it is, your person, your team, your music group is that Cinderella come from behind underdog story. Nothing else in that moment as you're watching has your attention. Your focus is fully fixed on what is taking place. And so thinking about it with the basketball aspect of there's a final play, there's time for just one more play, and you watch as your Cinderella team perfectly executes this perfect play, and they pull off the upset. Sweet, sweet victory is here in this house. Here we go. So, appreciate it. Imagine with me for a moment, if you've got that aura, that atmosphere, that excitement of whatever that looks like for you, and imagine the moment that you have waited for is that Cinderella story. And so that moment maybe is the reality of life and the strain and the stress of it, the ache, the pain of tragedy, the fear of failure, the weights of anxious worry that you seem to always carry with you and you can't get rid of, the pressure of a person or people who are over you, and maybe that looks like a boss, maybe that looks like a spouse, maybe that looks like a parent or a grandparent, who knows, but the moment you have waited for is happening, the reality that what you are sitting in, the weight of life, the experience of, and now this moment is here, the Cinderella story is taking place, and you can't help but be excited about what could be. This might actually happen. I'm almost like hesitant. Do I want to watch? Because I'm not sure if I can take another hit or another loss or another wound. And so this victory is beginning. You might actually start to believe, and the tide has begun to shift. You can feel the moment. And the only focus of your feelings is overwhelming celebration because your team, your guy, your gal, your person, your music group, whatever it might be, they pulled it out. They were victory. They were victorious, and they were ready. And I'm not saying that the reality of Jesus coming on the scene and entering Jerusalem is the same level of excitement as a March Madness win. I'm not trying to compare the two. I'm just saying it's a helpful expression or illustration to capture the point. And so what we're going to do here is I'm going to read a little bit of Scripture. And it's a interwoven passages of Scripture from the four Gospels. And these Gospels are the story of Jesus as he enters into Jerusalem and what the people are doing. And then we'll talk about how that carries out from there. And so you'll see references to Luke, to Matthew, to Mark, and John. So after telling this story, Jesus went on toward Jerusalem, walking ahead of his disciples. As Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead. Go into the village over there. And as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone asks, what are you doing? Just say, the Lord needs them. And he will immediately let you take them. The next day, the news that Jesus was on the way to Jerusalem swept through the city. The entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it's Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth in Galilee. A large crowd of Passover visitors took palm branches and went down the road to meet him. Many in the crowd had seen Jesus call Lazarus from the tomb, raising him from the dead, and they were telling others about it. That was the reason so many went out to meet him, because they had heard about this miraculous sign. Many in the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others spread leafy branches they had cut in the fields. Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, "Praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessings on the coming kingdom of our ancestor David. Praise God in highest heaven." But some of the Pharisees among the crowd said, "Teacher, rebuke your followers for saying things like that." However, Jesus saw no need to rebuke those who told the truth. He replied, "If they kept quiet, the stones along the road would burst into cheers." His disciples did not understand at the time that this was a fulfillment of prophecy. But after Jesus entered into his glory, they remembered what had happened and realized that these things had been written about him. And so to focus in on that, those moments of praise, and the praise of Jesus, the Jewish crowds were quoting Psalm 118, and they were also quoting Psalm 148. So they weren't just excited and shouting whatever they thought. They were quoting Scripture. They were speaking that which they believed was taking place. The victory was beginning to occur and come about. The tide might be turning from our oppressors, and now we get to experience this new king who is coming. Praise God. Psalm 118, "Please, Lord, please save us. Please, Lord, please give us success. Bless the one who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord." And Psalm 148, praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise him from the skies. And so this was an allusion to the messianic psalm. And it drew resentment from the religious leaders. They were professing truth. The people were speaking truth. And yet, even as the coatless multitudes waved their palm branches and they laid their garments on the ground, an expression of, "I cannot believe this is happening, and it is, and I don't even know what to do, but take my clothes off. Maybe just my coat, but take my clothes off and shout for joy." Maybe an illustration of how they used to tear their clothes. I don't know. But they would shout, and they missed the true reason for Jesus' presence. Their excitement was so, they saw something, and this is actually happening, and they missed the point. If I was there, I would have missed the point. I would venture to say if we all were there, we would have all probably missed the point, because we would have been raised in that Jewish background. We would have lived in those times. We would have experienced the excitement of, and even if we hadn't heard of Jesus before. And it's a tragic thing to see the Savior, but not recognize him for who he is. The crowds who were crying out, "Hosanna" and "Hallelujah" on Palm Sunday were crying out, "Crucify him," later that week. And so that's why as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it. So think about that. Just this Jesus, he's riding in a colt. He knows he's fulfilling Scripture. He knows that he's living out what is literally meant to take place to the T, to the letter, to the Scripture. And the people around him are beginning to celebrate, and they're recognizing that something is happening, and yet they're missing the point. And Jesus, in the middle of this excited chaos, is crying because of understanding that something else entirely was taking place. So Jesus is weeping, and he says, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will not leave one stone on another, because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." So I want to ask a question, and I'm going to ask it a couple more times through the rest of the message. See if you can stick with me here. Have you ever thought something was something, but later found out that something was something else entirely? Thank you. I'll say it one more time. Have you ever thought that something was something, but then you found out that something was something else entirely? Have you ever learned something that you thought was true, in fact, it is not true at all? Or maybe there was something that you thought was completely false, and now it is found to be true. See, if you think about Jesus, and even more just think about it, just read the Scripture and learn who he was, Jesus knew people. And yes, he had the cheat code of being God. But Jesus, with both of those realities true of human and God, he just knew people. He knew his people. He hung out with them. He spent time with them. He traveled with them. He knew their cousin's best friend had stubbed their toe and maybe healed that from afar. I don't know. Or maybe he knew their favorite color. You ever think about, did Jesus have a favorite color? I'm guessing purple, but I don't know. But just the reality of he was human and he knew these other people, and they weren't just these mystical, supernatural other people that lived out there in the history. They had families, they had friends, they had backgrounds, they had struggles. They had one who was known to have a struggle with his hip or his leg, right? They knew that Peter was quick to throw the knife and cut the ear off, right? They were just real humans, and Jesus knew his people. And not just the disciples, but he knew that person. He knew the realities of what he was doing. He knew what the crowds were going to do. He was just aware that people behave certain ways, especially when there's a possibility of something exciting taking place. And we know that Jesus knew his Father. He knew God. He spent time with God. He went away from his disciples. As I've read through the scriptures and watched the show The Chosen and just done some other reading and listening to realize how much time Jesus actually wasn't with other people. He did his teaching, he did his miracles, and then he was away a lot, alone. But he didn't just go and do nothing. He went in the wilderness. He went and spent time. He went and he was intentional to be with his Father. So Jesus, as human and as Lord, knew enough to know what was coming. He knew the reality of his situation, and he kept stepping forward. He knew the something was something else entirely. So some 450 to 500 years prior to Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem, the prophet Zechariah had prophesied the event we now call Palm Sunday. And I have a couple people who are going to help me read a little bit of scripture. They're very excited to be on a microphone. We're going to ask them if they would go ahead. Read Zechariah 9. It's going to be verses 9 through 10 and then 14 through 17a. We'll start with verse 9. Exclamation points are purposeful. You can use this one. This is the Ian mic. The cord's long enough, you can take it.
Yeah. Okay. All right. Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, riding on a donkey, riding on a donkey's colt.
Pause. 450, 500 years. Jesus fulfills literally a donkey's colt. He fulfilled this in entirety, and context is key, so let's read.
I will remove the battle chariots from Israel and the war horses from Jerusalem. I will destroy all the weapons used in battle, and your king will bring peace to the nations. His realm will stretch from sea to sea and from Euphrates River to the ends of the earth.
Let me keep going. That's you.
The Lord will appear above his people. His arrows will fly like lightning. The sovereign Lord will sound the ram's horn and attack like a whirlwind from the southern desert.
The Lord of heaven's armies will protect his people, and they will defeat their enemies by hurling great stones. They will shout in battles as though drunk with wine. They will be filled with blood like a bull, drenched with blood like the corners of the altar. On that day, the Lord their God will rescue his people, just as a shepherd rescues his sheep. They will sparkle in his land like jewels in a crown. How wonderful and how beautiful they will be.
All right, thank you. Let's give a hand to each of these folks for doing that. Good job. So why did we read that? Some of that's like, why are we talking about blood And why are we talking about like arrows and lightning? Like, how is that? Is there like shooting stuff and these like God's like lightning striking the arrows to express what the Lord is going to do? Especially in that time, what they would have known would have been battle. What they would have known and connected with is the reality of their ancestry had been full of blood, had been full of death, had been full of cries and fears, and that they would be familiar with the language that is being expressed. But it's also interesting to note that as it comes towards the end of that passage, it starts talking about jewels in a crown. Instead, it specifically says how wonderful and beautiful they will be. Earlier this morning, the word beautiful was used, not by me, but from the video clip that we watched. It was talking about beautiful feet, the messenger from Isaiah. It says, how beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news. And so the prophecy was fulfilled in every particular, without a doubt. And it was indeed a time of rejoicing as Jerusalem welcomed their king. But unfortunately, the celebration was not to last, as we know. The crowds thought it was something and turned out to be something else entirely. They were looking for a Messiah who would rescue them politically and free them nationally. But Jesus had come to save them spiritually. So again, I'll ask the question of, have you ever thought something was something, but later found out that something was something else entirely? So perhaps in life, all we've known is our perspective. All we've known is our piece of the puzzle. All we've known is the reality of I just have my experience and my view, and that's good enough. And if you think differently or because of your experience, it's just off. It's just the reality that I have a perspective that matters. And sometimes we look at this and say that, we translate that to say, okay, in this moment, I need to max it out. I need to crush everything. I need to handle everything in every moment. And I would venture to say that's helpful, but also I would contend for maybe it's more helpful for it to be purposeful. That every moment has a purpose, and what are we going to do with that purpose? And even as we try to make sense of that and figure out what in the world is my purpose, and what in the world am I supposed to do with that now that I maybe have my purpose? But I found out that it was something else entirely. Even as I'm trying to follow God and follow Jesus, I still do it, and then it's not what I thought. Have you ever experienced that? God, I'm trying to follow you. I'm trying to be faithful. I'm trying to do this thing, and it's just not going. There's still struggle. My family's still hurt. There's still wounds. Marriage is a mess. And perhaps we need someone else to fill us in. So maybe that someone else might be a friend. It might be a spouse. It might be a mentor or a parent. It might be a grandparent, right? It could be whoever those different people might be. It could be a pastor. Perhaps it's even your future self is who needs to fill you in. It's just not time for you to know. And perhaps we wait on the messenger with beautiful feet, the good news, the God-man, Jesus, to reveal to us that something else entirely.
We find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, do you believe the gospel, they mean, do you believe the news?
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them. In the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also some...
Thanks, Brody. So of all the words in that clip that I connected with was, it says that the Israel's leaders, they finally decided to have Jesus killed, and Jesus let them. What a move. Yeah, you're going to try and kill me? I'm going to let you. Right? Like, this meta, like, what in the world? Like, I would be thrown off so much. But really to ask that question, okay, who's really in the driver's seat in our lives? If we thought something was something and we find out it's something else entirely, are we still the ones that's in control? Or is it possible that Jesus has something more to give and to bring and to do in your life than you understood? All you have to do is be obedient to what he's saying and doing, and he's going to turn it into something. Are we willing to experience, a few moments of awkwardness for the possibility of someone's life to be changed? Because we can tell them about what our experience with Jesus has been. Am I willing to do that? There's a trade-off that we're giving. I'll feel awkward so that you can have a life. It might change our relationship. It might get real weird. That's okay. So there was something that Reverend Dyson shared a couple weeks ago that I really connected to. And what he said was, what brought you to where you are is probably not going to be what takes you to where you're going, or something similar to that. So what's brought you to where you are is probably not going to be what takes you to where you're going. And so he contends that with Esther and her beauty brought her to a certain point, and then she needed to move from her beauty into her courage. And in a similar way for us, what has brought us to this point? So for us, maybe it's been we're just slick and we have the right words. Maybe it's we just are really good with math or really good with art, or we're really just able to connect with business and just have that business mind. Or maybe we're just really good at detailing cars, or we're really good at taking care of furniture, or we're really good at, you know, what have you, whatever's brought you to where you are. And while what I gave in examples was more in the business or the work mindset, what's brought you to where you are in your marriage and with your kids is not going to take you to where you are going. It can help. I'm not saying forget it. But what I am saying is, might God awaken something in you, do something different in you that causes something to come alive that would then cause newness and excitement. If you will, a triumphal entry into something new in your life. Might he just do that? Maybe he wants to have some sort of new entry into with you. And so as we're looking at this concept of perspectives here, there's a story that, it's an old story, about two boys who had a father who was an alcoholic. And there was one son, as he grew up, he never drank in his life. And when asked what happened, he said, "I watched my father." And the other son grew up, and he grew up to become an alcoholic. And when asked what happened, he said, "I watched my father." Two boys, same father, two different perspectives. And some of you may have caught it right as I began reading earlier from the different Gospels. It said, after Jesus told this story, and then he went to Jerusalem. Right before Jesus began walking towards the triumphal entry in Luke 19, he tells this parable of the servants to whom he gives 10 pounds of silver. He spreads it amongst them, and then he goes away for a while. He gets crowned king, and then he comes back, and he says, "All right, show me what you've got. I gave you something. What did you do with it? And so there's one that comes forward and he says, here, I took the silver that you gave me and I turned it into 10 times the amount. Marvelous. Great. Thank you so much. Well done. Another one. I took this and I made it into 5 times. Great. Thank you. Well done. And it goes through the line and it comes to this one that says, here's what you gave me. And I kept it hidden and I kept it safe and I buried it away and I'm here to give it back. And so it says there in Luke 19:24, then turning to the other standing nearby, the king ordered, take the money from this servant and give it to the one who has 10 pounds. But master, they replied, he already has 10 pounds. Yes, the king replied, and to those who use well what they are given, even more will be given. But from those who do nothing, even what little they have will be taken away. And as for these enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, bring them in and execute them right here in front of me. Wow. Is that story about money? Sure. Is it also about mission, about life, about doing something with what we have been given and not just using it for our own pleasure? God likes pleasure. But to do it for a life that is monumentally impactful. So think about the crowd with Jesus. So Jesus, as he's coming in on the donkey, on the colt, he is weeping. We then have around Jesus 4 different groups of people. We've got the disciples, the people who have spent time with him, who have followed him around, who themselves have been able to do some miracles and be a part of the spiritual work that he is doing. We've got then the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, the leaders of that time, the people who are supposed to conduct the business of the Israelites. And we've got that group of people. So that's 2. We've got then the people who have heard about or maybe even seen Jesus. They've even maybe been following him around from camp to camp. They're not in the inner circle, but they just know there's something about this guy. I got to be around. And they're also the ones who are then telling the other group. The other group are people who don't know Jesus. And then they're saying, who is this guy? Like, there's excitement. I don't really know what's happening. I've been so focused on what I'm doing that I've missed out on something happening nationally or something. Like, what's this celebrity guy? Like, what are we doing? And the people who have heard about Jesus are the ones who then tell this 4th group. So I do think it's interesting that as we were prepping for this, there's 4 different perspectives, and how last week we talked about there were 4 different soils, and how we then look at how there's 4 different groups here today. Number 4 just keeps popping. And so where are you in that group? The disciple, are you a disciple? Are you a Pharisee? Are you a person who knows about Jesus? Or maybe you're the last group and you don't know about Jesus. If we're honest, where are we in those 4? Which one maybe do we connect with? Or which one do we wish we connected with? And I think for me, it's helpful to then even ask the further question of where's my spouse in those? Who in these groups is my child? Where do they fall? My friend, are they one of these 4 groups? And if so, which one are they? My coworker. And I don't want to say, even as we look at the triumphal entry and the party that was behind it, and to look at the groups that are at the party, I'm not saying that being with Jesus all the time is always a party. In fact, it tells us in the scripture it's better to go to funerals than to go to parties, because it's there that we get really focused and serious about what really matters in life. But where are we? And as we experience and go through each moment, is the goal to max it out? Maybe. But what is our purposeful steps in each moment? And even as we talked about yesterday in men's group, you know, sometimes we just don't even know what our purpose is. What is my purpose? And if I don't know my purpose, I'm usually living in a state of frustration, of fear, of a worry, of uncertainty. And I don't know that anybody necessarily enjoys experiencing those, but they are a natural reality of our human experience. And so what could we do is say, Jesus, I don't know what I'm doing. I don't know my purpose. This is what I have known, and so this is what my default to do is. And then he says, maybe there's something else entirely that you could or should be doing. At the end of that video clip, that last one, it says that despite Jerusalem's destruction, and see maybe the parallel in your life is maybe there's some destruction. Israel's God still reigns as king. So even in the midst of your pain, the uncertainty, the worry that you have, let's validate and recognize that. And God still reigns. God himself is going to one day return to the city. We have hope that he is returning. We believe that he will come back and take up his throne. And as it shows in this video, maybe not that one, but the next section, it talks about Jesus took up his throne when he entered Jerusalem back then. He rode on his colt, and then he rode up on a cross. It's a different type of throne, but a throne that he rode on, sat on all the same. And out of that, he brought peace. And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns. So looking ahead into Revelation, John, the guy that wrote the Gospel of John, records a scene in heaven that features the eternal celebration of the risen Lord. And he says, "There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands. These palm-bearing saints will shout, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' And who can measure the sum of their joy?" So as we move into the rest of our day, to know that where we started our service with is with some music, is with some praise and with some worship, maybe a little different flow or style or flair. But we started there, and we started with a song that if we have the perspective of we are following this God-man who came into Jerusalem and that we can praise him, I thank God that he came. And I live with gratitude, hallelujah, that he is holy forever. How great you are, God. Glory to your name. Let's pray. And even as I say that, if church family, if there's something in you that says, "I need to come forward right after the prayer," if there's something in you that says, "I need prayer, I need somebody, I need to talk, I need to just sit," there's freedom and space for that. You're welcome to come forward, you're welcome to stay in your seat. But I encourage you to respond. And to not just receive information, but to turn something into transformation in your life. So Jesus, as we present ourselves and we are here and we've been gathered, maybe we've got crockpots to get back to, or maybe we got eggs to color. God, that we don't get lost in the hullabaloo of life, but that we are purposeful with our moments, that we are seeking after you, that we are believing that you have what is good, and that sometimes, even if we act and try to bring our best for you, what we have brought turns into something else entirely. God, that we would be obedient, that we'd be followers, that maybe it looks like giving, maybe it looks like time, maybe it looks like letting go of other things so that we have the space and margin to do what truly matters. God, that we are life bringers, life givers, life seers, and that we name it, that we encourage. And maybe that sounds like laughter of infants. Maybe that sounds like parenting through difficult situations. Maybe that looks like enduring through and remaining committed to our spouse, God, but that we would believe and follow you, and that we can actually maybe get a little bit of the taste of the experience of celebrating your triumphant entry into Jerusalem, into our hearts, into our lives, and that we would receive you and your move and your work. In your name, Lord, amen. Grateful you were with us today. Be sure to subscribe and rate us so other people can know about the podcast. Join us on a Sunday morning in Fairmount or find our live stream on YouTube, our website, fairmountfriends.church, or our church app on Tithely. See you soon.